Join me this morning as we open God's Word together. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're continuing our look at a specific theme that Paul has in mind here that he begins to open up for us in the very first verse. And I'd like to start reading with the first verse and read down through verse number 10. And just follow along as I read. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie, or literally stop lying to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We now focus on it, and we desire, Lord, to learn from your word. We pray that the Spirit of God will open our eyes, that he will let us see from your word this truth. And Lord, that as a result of the Spirit's work, the sanctifying work in my heart, that I will desire to adjust my life to the principles of Holy Scripture. No matter how hard, no matter the cost, that I would do this because there is a desire inside of each true believer to live the righteousness of Christ. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our last time together, we looked at the first list of sins that the Apostle Paul gives to us. There are actually two lists here, six items in each list. And this first list, just let me recap a little bit for you. In verse 5, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is all an example of idolatry, which is the worship of self, or the worship of whatever pleasure that brings a person. And looking at these just briefly, immorality, it's from the word porneia. Our word porn, pornographic, is what comes from this word. And literally, it is translated throughout the New Testament with the word fornication or sexual sin. And the word porne is literally the noun of the word prostitute in the New Testament. Now, the Bible expressly forbids sexual activity outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I want to say this to you because if you have failed here, confess this as sin to God. Let God hear those words from you. Confess it and receive God's complete forgiveness. And not only does He forgive, He cleanses and He restores. And so to allow a past sin to hold us hostage is itself a sin, because we're not trusting that God's grace is as broad and deep as He says it is. So immorality, the word impurity, it comes from the word akatharsis. It's It's a word that means literally an uncleanness, a filthiness. Combined with this first word, it goes behind the act, and I believe describes the motive of the mind. That motive, that mindset that says, I'm going to sin and follow through with that sin. That is an impure, filthy, unclean mindset that can result in an act that is also unclean. And then passion. An evil desire. I told you that those two things in this list are sort of together. They're sort of seen together, and they're very, very similar, almost synonymous. And perhaps the difference between the two terms, pathos and evil desire here, is that passion is the physical side and the evil desire is the mental side. In Thessalonians 4:5, Paul uses both terms, and he commands Christians not to live in lustful passions like the Gentiles do who do not know God. So a Christian has no business pandering, flirting with these sins. And as a result of those things, Satan does his finest work. Then the fifth one that was an insight to me is the word greed in verse 5. When he puts greed in the same list with all of these sexual sins. And I thought, you know, it almost doesn't seem to fit. Until I read that in some of the historic uses of this word for greed, Plato in specific used this in a sexual context. So sexual greed. The insatiableness that the appetite can bring. And that, I think, is what the apostle has the idea here. That when it is unrestrained, when it is allowed to just run its course, read Romans chapter 1, and you can see what happens when this insatiable passion, when this insatiable evil desire runs its course. And it can take you hostage and hold you there for as long as you give it power by gratifying it. Now, my point in bringing this sermon to you was we must kill these things. This is what the apostle is telling us when he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Literally, it should be translated, in my opinion, kill those things. Strangle those things. I think King James uses the word mortify from the word mortician. Starve it. Kill it. Shut down the shipping lanes. Beloved, please hear me. Teenagers, please hear me. God is so merciful, but Satan is not. And if you give him a chance, he will expose you and he will reduce you to the judgment of your own sin. That's what Satan tries to do. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what these fleshly sins, that's the path they lead us down. Now notice the apostle says here that you once walked in them. That term walked is a constitutive aorist, meaning it was a habit of your life. It was a pattern of your life. But then he says, you're to turn. And in this verse, he says, it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. Customary imperfect tense. It was just the way you were. Now, all of you, we think about our past. We think about some of the things that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of, and that we used to live in. Paul is writing here to tell these Christians to put these things to death and to start living like a Christian, a Christ follower. And if I'm speaking to anyone here this morning and you feel trapped in a particular sin, the very best help that I can say to you is Find a trusted friend and let your secret out. Satan can work as long as there is a secret, as long as there's something that you are keeping. Satan can do his work. But when you come to a pastor, when you come to a close friend, and you open up that secret, healing can come and does come. And you can stand with the rest of us who are trying to live lives away from this stuff. And though it bites all of us from time to time, together, it's like we're holding each other accountable. And we're standing here together. And I'm not on a higher plane than you, only on this platform so that you can see and hear me better. But I assure you, I walk in the same steps that you do. And I struggle with the same things you struggle with. And so we need each other here to remind us about this. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, will you play with the fire? What, when thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, will you step a second time into his den? Hast thou not enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp and put thy hand upon the cockatrice's den a second time? Oh, be not so mad, so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine own drudgery and wear the chains again, if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin never did give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. Talking about verbose, talking about wordy. Wow, he said a whole lot right there in that sentence. Why would we even consider those things to live in our lives? Well, that's the first list. He comes now to a second list in chapter 3. And in verse 8, he says, but now. There's also six more things I want to call to your attention. And I want you to put these things aside. Remember, he's writing to Christians. We have no right to judge this world and to condemn the world and to tell the world not to do this and not to do that. We have no right to do that. But for each other, as a believer to believer, me speaking to you as your pastor, I have every right to tell you what the Word of God says. That you are responsible to what it says. And the Holy Book tells us there are six more things we need to put aside. Look at the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and lying. Those six things are in our list. Now, let's look at them as we look at both lists. The first list of six things actually seemed to be a reference to me personally and to you personally. Whereas this second list is a list directed socially with you against other folks and, in this context, other Christians. Now, it's hard to believe that the church in this day would be struggling with those things amongst themselves, but it's really no surprise, is it? Some of you in this very room have had a falling out with each other. Hopefully you've got over it and you've moved past it. Unfortunately, some, when they get angry or upset or whatever it is with somebody in the church, oftentimes they just pick up and leave. Now, not everybody that leaves on a bad reason. Sometimes people leave and we hold it against them when they take jobs and move away from us. I'm still mad at the Chumleys and the... I could just name a list of people and the cats I'm just really struggling with having these anger feelings for these folks. But But we're to work these things out here. In the Scripture, Paul talks to this church at Colossae, and he first says, you need to get anger out of your life. It's the word orge. And there are two words for anger, orge and thumos. Orge is the word that simply means a deep, quiet, simmering, resentful bitterness. If you were really giving it an explanation, it's kind of like an intellectual response. It's something that you tuck in there for a rainy day. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to forget that. And you save it and you simmer it and it grows and it festers and it fills your soul with bitterness. And some people never get rid of some of these things. How unfortunate to go through life with this type of thing. The Apostle Paul says that we are to put them aside. Literally, the word is like changing clothes. We're to take off that dirty shirt and put on another one. And if you're wearing anger this morning for anybody, you need to listen to God's word. God knows best for us. The second word that's translated here in our list with the word wrath is the Greek word thumos. And this is a flash-in-the-pan kind of anger. It's a sudden outburst. It's whereas the first one is sort of a mental response, an intellectual response, this is definitely an emotional response. And you know what it kind of illustrates? We have a little dog that barks when we come in the house, before he even knows if it's friend or foe. If I come in the door and make a noise, rah, 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 and I'm thinking, it's my house, and it's my dog, and I don't understand this. He barks before he even looks at the danger. That's the way it is with this type of emotional, sudden outburst. People just get mad so quick before they even know what the facts are. It just stirs up. It just flashes out. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Started doing some looking for different quotes about anger. And of course, I went through a lot of the Proverbs, but I found some interesting things. This one I hope goes on our church sign sometime. You can tell the size of a man by the size of the things that bother him. Said another way, if a small thing has the power to make you angry, does that not indicate something about your size? Anybody feeling convicted yet? I hope so. Because I know there are several of us in this room, and we struggle with this very thing. Listen to the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 19:11, one of my favorite verses. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who controls his spirit better than he who takes a city. I think we live too much Hollywood. I think we live too much, let's get even. Let's, you know, and we're not alone. Do you remember James and John, the author of our Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, his brother and him, where they had a temper problem. They were nicknamed sons of thunder. And they wanted to call fire down to destroy the Lord's enemies. They had an issue with this type of emotional anger. The Bible says here for us to deal with this. And if you have an issue with this and you're just quick to get mad about little things, maybe God would want you to grow up a little bit, to mature. Mark Twain wrote, he says, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to on anything in which it is poured. Anger, we know, leads to revenge. And Shakespeare said that revenge is a dish best served cold. Now I want you to do something with me this morning. I want everybody together with me to breathe in. Okay, you ready? Breathe in. Now breathe out. Breathe in again. Breathe out. That's what you need to do with your anger. You need to breathe in and realize that God has forgiven you much more. You've done much more against Him than that person has done against you. And He has forgiven you. You breathe in the grace of God for your life. And when you exhale, you're getting rid of all of those poisons that will cause bitterness to live in your life. Phyllis Diller, to quote a famous theologian, said, never go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. Well, that's just the opposite, correct? We're to deal with things. A Chinese proverb says, if you are patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. Patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. How sadly but true that is to many of us that regret some of the things we said in anger that have never been forgotten. Things that we did, responses that we made. Even some are so quick to be physically violent. Thomas Jefferson wrote, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, count to 100. And so take this advice from the sacred text here. The apostle wants us to put these things aside, to take them off. Anger, wrath. The third one in our list is the word malice. It's the word kakia, translated with the words throughout the New Testament. Badness, wickedness. It's that vicious nature that is intent on harming others. I want to show you some verses, and then I want to talk to you about this particular vice. I think it's more prevalent than what you realize, and I think there may be some of you here that even secretly court this vice. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. The book of Titus. Paul writes also in this letter, chapter 3 and verse 3. For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy. Those two words go together, malice and envy, hating one another. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 is just another verse that I wanted to read to you about this word malice. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and here it is again, and envy, for all and all slander. So what does this really mean, to have malice? It doesn't always mean that you have physically hurt someone. This is an emotional sin. And it is amazing to me that Christians can be so mean. And I want to say this to you, and I hope that you youth really listen to me here. And I could be wrong. This is my opinion. And so I'm going to throw it out there to you. And I want you to listen to it. You be challenged by it. But I believe that high school girls have the worst problem in this area of being critical, followed by contempt for their classmates. I see this a lot. I hear this testimony from different ones about Miss So-and-so always putting other people down, always feeling better, prettier, always feeling smarter, making other classmates to feel like they're not in the same group, they're not in the same level. All this is malice. It's a hurt intended toward the other person. You can call it bullying if you want. The more sophisticated you are, the more clever you can be with getting and letting this sin operate. I'm not sure why it's such a problem, but it is. And it's even a problem in our own youth group. It's a problem in every youth group. Wherever you have youth in a room, it's a problem. And young people, please hear me. This is not my words. This is God's words right out of the sacred text. He wants us to put that aside, to take that off. And if you have malice toward another person in the youth group, you need to confess that as sin to God and pray to high heaven that He forgives you and shows you mercy. If He shows you the kind of mercy that you show someone else by the words that you say to their face or even behind their back, what a terrible place to be in. James chapter 4 and verse 2 comes to mind, because in this book of James, he says an interesting thing in chapter 4. Listen to what he says here. He begins verse 1 with a question. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Best friends have a falling out. One says something against the other and then they hate each other. Then they go a few months and then they make up and they come back together. It's them and us. It's kind of the picture. But the quarrels, the conflicts, what's the source of it? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Really? Murder? Yes, murder. Assassinating someone's character is murder. Putting them down in the presence of other people is murder. And this happens all too often. Now I want you to know that these things all are in this list of things that the apostle wanted this church to deal with, which tells me that like any church, the propensity is there because of our sin nature. So, three things on the list: anger, wrath, malice. Now it seems common sense to me that these first three worked themselves out with the next one. Because it's not enough just to think the things. We want to speak them, don't we? And that's where the word slander comes in. And that's the fourth one on the list. The Greek word is blasphemia. It's our word blasphemy comes from that word. But in the Greek definition of the word, it means more than what we've given it. It means more than just the word slander. It's actually a defiant irreverence for a person. It's defamation. Whenever someone is being put down, whenever they're being slandered, whenever they're in a defiant way being talked about, that's this word. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 22. And I hope that this will give a caution for each of us to be very careful about the things we say about people, about each other. But I say to you in verse 22, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whosoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Wow. This is not the hermeneutic of humility, is it? These are strong words from the Lord Jesus about the words that we say to each other, the names that we use for each other. It's slander. And beloved, it's not just for people in the church. All people, all men have dignity because they are created in the image of God. They may have different sins than you have. What is embarrassing is that the unsaved, unconverted world treat folks with more dignity than we do as Christians. Why is it that we've become such a judgmental group? We are to judge each other, not folks outside of the Christian community. It should bother us. And you know what else? It should bother us to hear people put down. If someone is put down, if an associate at your work is put down in your presence, you know what you should do? You should just go, fire! There's a fire in the place! Be a good way to get a little bit of time off, but it's exactly what has just happened. Someone's just lit up their tongue in a fire and burned up somebody right in your presence. And we laugh at it and we joke about it. When God takes it very, very seriously. Slander is a terrible, terrible thing. Usually, I would say 99% of the time, slander has its intent, malice. Well, then we have two more actually, but the fifth one, he closely defines this abuse of the tongue, and he calls it abusive speech. Literally, the Greek word, it's a compound word. Aiskros and logion. Put those two together. The first word means filthy. And logion, logos, it's the word. Filthy words. So it's not only just obscene language. It's abusive talk. Now, an application here that I want to give you is, it's really twofold. Number one, we're not to use profane language and obscene language. But secondly, we're not to listen to it either. Now, I've told you this before, the number of times that I've had automobiles drive into my shop with obscene words being rapped or being whatever it is that they do with them in a song. As a Christian, that should bother you. The stand-up comic, he could be very funny. But when he starts getting obscene and profane, and you continue to enjoy his humor, what does that say about the Holy Ghost living inside of you? God does not want us to be putting this in. Abusive talk could also include name-calling. Abusive talk could be the way you speak to your wife sometimes, or vice versa. Abusive talk could be the way children talk to their parents and the way parents talk to their children. Habits of language, I've been told, don't die very easily. And if you've been saved and converted out of a lifestyle where profanity was just common, and I understand in some lines of work it kind of is. I know it's a difficult habit, and some of you have told me that it's been a very difficult habit to break. But God wants us to. Here's a little insight from Harry Ironside. He said, it was a wise answer and a deserved rebuke that a brother once gave to one in my own presence, who began a story with the remark, and I quote, As there are no ladies here, I want to tell you something I heard the other day. But the other checked him by saying, Brother, though there are no ladies present, the Holy Ghost is here. Is your story fit for him? The first blushed in confusion and accepted the rebuke. We did not hear the story. Now, it's very easy to pass on a joke that's uncolorful, that is colorful, that may be beyond the border of something that's just not good. And I guess this is just the way, you know how you bring your car to my shop, it's not running real good. You want it fine-tuned. You want the numbers dialed in. If you really want a fine-tuned one, you take it to my son. But you bring it to me, I can get it close. But dial in the numbers and fine tune. That's what God wants for us. We're not here just trying to, you can't do this and you can't do that. No, you're doing this. No, the heart of the matter is God wants us to grow and to mature. And for those of us still dealing with some of these sins, we need to grow up. Well, the last one on the list is lying. Lying. Proverbs 6:16 says, These six things the Lord hates, and yea, the seventh is an abomination to Him. And in that list is the word lying, a lying tongue. God wants us to tell the truth. Here, as far as counsel for us to tell the truth and not lie, appears all throughout the Bible. Specifically, Ephesians 4:25 is mentioned as well, for us to tell the truth. But in the way this is written, he's just simply telling them to stop it. Now, I want you to notice this, the way this is written. In verse 9 where it says, do not lie to one another. For those of you interested in grammar, this helps to really see what the apostle wants us to see. Whenever you have a present tense command with a negative particle may, which is the word not. There are two different ones, may and oo. And whenever you have the word may next to the word that is a present tense command, present tense imperative, you translate it, stop doing something that you're doing. Not don't do it, but stop doing it. See the difference? So we know that this was a problem. And he says, stop your lying to one another. Tell the truth. Psalms 58:3. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. I believe, this is just my opinion, I believe that the very first lie learned by your sweet little son or daughter is to lie. I think that's the first thing they learn. You've fed them. You've changed them. There's nothing wrong with them. And they cry like there's something sticking them. And you pick them up and they just quiet down. They're lying. You should look at that little sweet little girl or boy and say, you're lying. And I know it. But that's where it starts. The old nature just wants to continue this. Bible says to tell the truth. You may remember the story of the three boys that were up to mischief one Halloween. And they turned over the outhouse. Their own. The father lined them all up and he said, I want to know the truth. I know you did it, but I want to know whose idea it was. And so immediately, little Billy steps up and he says, Father, I remember reading in school that George Washington cut down the cherry tree, and when his father asked him, he told the truth. And George Washington's father didn't punish him. And Father, I'm telling you the truth. It was me. The father reached up and he grabbed a switch and he cut it off and he began to just light the little boy's posterior up. The little boy said, but Father, George Washington's father did not whip him. I don't understand. And then the father said, but George Washington wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. So, telling the truth will sometimes bring consequences, but it is always best. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but anytime the Scripture says that something is a delight to my God, don't you want to do that, to be a delight to Him? Tell the truth. 21:6, the acquisition of wealth by a lying tongue is like a vapor. Well, in closing, what prevents us from telling the truth? And of course, it's fear. We're afraid to man up to what we have done, perhaps to cover up, to save face. As parents, the way we raised our children was, we put a premium on telling the truth. And the other side was quite true. If you were caught in a lie, then the punishment was terrible. You told the truth, then there was grace and mercy. I remember one time in the house we lived in, up in northern Indiana and Winona Lake, I remember we had a neighbor that had a little dog. I still remember his name. His name was Benny. And the reason why I remember the little dog's name is because I would watch this guy several times a week. His door would open, and we all lived real close together, kind of on a lake, and the echo of all that was, it just enhanced it. But he would let his little dog out rather than take him on a leash to take him. He would let the little dog out. And I countless times remember seeing him stand there in his pajamas, you know, trying to get the dog to come back. And he would scream and yell, Benny, Benny, Benny. I mean, it was comical. And finally, the dog would finally just get down and just sort of crawl to the door. And you know what he did? He beat the dog. He whipped the dog. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm not very smart. I'm definitely not a dog whisperer or trainer. But if the dog comes to me, I would reward that. Even though it took a long time. A lot of reward teaches a very important lesson that telling the truth is right. Parents, you may be unknowingly teaching your children that it is okay to lie. You ever had the phone to ring and the husband say, tell him I'm not here? You ever done that? Tell him I'm not here. That's a lie. It's a lie. I don't know. Your kids are hearing that. They're beginning to realize the fact that, well, maybe a little white lie is not so bad. But it's like poison. A little bit of poison is poison. You surely wouldn't want a little bit of that. I think that God wants us to be truthful. 1 John 1:9 very simply says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. So our first truthfulness comes with the way we see ourselves to God. And we confess. We tell Him the truth. God, this is what, this is, and that's the truthfulness He wants us to have. Now, put the two lists together. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying, and abusive speech. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. Our new nature desires none of these things. Our old nature feeds on them. So I want you to take inventory this morning. And all of these things that I've shared with you from these verses, the whole purpose for it is verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And if any of you are really struggling this morning, I don't want this message to be something that has just beat you up and made you feel bad. But at the same time, let's man up to these things. Let's realize God wants us to walk in His ways, not the ways of the world, not in the ways you can get away with, but to grow in maturity. The righteousness of our deeds is before God at all times. And He wants to see that as the linen hung in the temple, a symbol of the righteousness of the saints. So God wants your good works to display His glory. As we listen to some music, just for a minute or so, take inventory. What is it that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about this morning? And what are you willing to do? Stand together this morning and let's sing. Let's conclude this service today with a joyous response to our Lord Jesus, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His salvation. And let's sing together.